Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to gather together to worship you this morning. Lord, we also thank you for the new life you've blessed our congregation with this morning as we think about children and dedicate their lives to you this morning. We just pray you would be with us and bless Lester as he shares the message you have laid on his heart. Just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Thankful to be here with you this morning, to be together as the family of God. And I'm also excited about the service this morning. As was mentioned, it's a baby dedication service. And my sermon is geared towards that. I've given it the title, My Son, Hear the Instruction of Your Father. That's taken out of the book of Proverbs. As you may be, as you may recognize, the book of Proverbs gives a lot of instruction from a father to a son, and a lot of wisdom that is found there. And even though we know Solomon's story, he was not a perfect father. He failed in many ways and failed to follow his own advice at times. And yet God so ordained that this word will be here for us, that from an imperfect father, we can apply this advice to our lives today. I'd like to just, for the sake of maybe those who are new here or are not familiar with our tradition of a baby dedication service, I'd like to explain a little bit what it means, what it's all about. It's a tradition we've had here for as long as I'm here, which is getting close to 20 years, so I'm not sure how far back it goes. But once a year, we do this for the babies in our church that were born in the past year. It's a service I enjoy. I think it's a great time and great reason to be happy, to be excited, to celebrate. It is not, however, a replacement or a variation of baptism. I want to make that very clear. We believe salvation comes to a person when they can understand and when they can confess that they are sinners, and consequently they put their faith in God and surrender to His Lordship. Baptism acknowledges this. But it is, baby dedication service is a celebration and a thanksgiving for the gift of new life. And we recognize the value of a child, a human being created in the image of God, given an eternal soul, and we recognize that there is great value in that. We want to celebrate that, and we want to thank the Lord for that. And also, it is an acknowledgement by the parents of their dependence upon God, upon their family, and upon their church family to face this challenge of raising children, of Christian parenting. So really, a lot of our focus is more towards the parents than the children, at least in the sermon. Because, of course, the children, the babies we're dedicating this morning cannot understand what is preached. So I'm bringing a sermon particularly to you parents, but if you're not parents, there's value, there's wisdom here for you as well, I believe. Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9 says, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head, and chains about your neck. I like the word picture he gives there of that obedience, that instruction, following that instruction, being like an ornament around your neck. And I picture a Olympic athlete who has won the prize. If you've ever watched, they're given, sometimes I think they're given some kind of a wreath that's put around their neck or a chain with a medal, or maybe both, I'm not sure. But it's glorifying that athlete for what he has accomplished. And when we follow instruction of God, or when our children follow the father's or a parent's instruction, he compares it to that ornament that you have. It's recognizing you have done something good, you have accomplished something, and are glorified for it. I'm going to take the sermon this morning out of Proverbs chapter 3, so you can turn with me there. In my Bible, it says, as a title for this chapter, it says, Guidance for the Young. And again, I'm not preaching to your children, unless they're old enough to understand, but obviously not the babies are not going to understand this. So I want to take what Solomon is saying to his son, and I want us to look at it as God's instruction to us as parents. After all, if we don't understand God's instruction, then we can't give our children this instruction either. Children are most teachable when they're young. And I think the younger they are, the more teachable they are. They cannot read and they have relatively low comprehension. But when we give the example to them, it does leave an impression upon them. So we're going to apply this instruction to ourselves as parents and view this as God speaking to us in what we are to be. If we give our children what these proverbs instruct them to get and then exemplify what this instructs them to be, they will be well on their way to receiving it as young adults. So parents, listen up. We have some wisdom here today, and I'm a parent as well. This applies to me, and as I read this and ponder upon it, I realize how often I have failed, how much I can do better in how I parent my children. I want to first of all notice here, I want you to get this fact, and I'm going to share it with you in a few ways or give a few illustrations. But the fact that our babies, our children, their lives are so easily shaped by the influence of parents. I'm sure you all know this. But I want you to really, really understand that how easily and how impressionable they are, and how, as parents being the main influencers in their lives, how great our responsibility is to be a godly example to them and to give them the instruction that God here has for us in Proverbs. Your parents, your influence lasts for decades. For many, many years, if you think about older people today and how they were influenced by their parents, how their children are then influenced and what direction they go in life and the choices they make. Your influence lasts for decades. I read a book recently called Gray Matter by Dr. David Levy. He is a neurosurgeon in San Diego. And a very interesting book. And I came across an illustration that I'd like to share with you this morning that shows us how great an influence parents make on their children's lives. Dr. David Levy is a Christian neurosurgeon, and he developed this habit of praying with his patients. Over time, it took courage for him to do this. It was not something that, of course, that was taught in medical school that was necessarily easy for him to do in the settings where he was at. He was a highly specialized brain surgeon, did a lot of very risky procedures, and he came to see the difference it made for his patients and for their healing, as well as for his own judgment during surgery when he prayed with his patients. So he would do this if they would allow him to. Of course, there was a few that would refuse, but very few would. And as he developed this habit, he went on into not only a simple prayer with them in pre-op, but he would go into asking them about their spiritual lives. And because he recognized the connection of physical healing and emotional stress and things like that in their lives, if the opportunity was right, he would ask, pry a little bit further, is there anything that's stressing you, any guilt that you're carrying, any people you should be forgiving? And he would explain to them how that this can make a difference in how quickly you may recover from this surgery. He gave the example of an 80-year-old woman who came to his office one day. He had done a brain procedure on her about a year earlier and had prayed with her like he normally did and had challenged her somewhat on her belief in God. and she had made it very clear to him that she does not believe in God. She came to him about a year later. He described her as quite an arrogant woman, a wealthy woman, but she came back to him and life was not going very well for her. Her husband was having some health issues. She had obviously had some stress in life, but she was especially irritated at a comment he had made to her a year earlier before her surgery about something about just encouraging her to put her faith in God. She was irritated about this and came back to him to question him. She said, "I don't think I can believe in Jesus. After all, most educated people believe it is a myth." And in the short time he had with her, trying to grapple, how do I get this woman to understand this, he gave her a pad of paper and told her to go to the waiting room and write down all her objections to why she can't believe in God. And he really did not expect her to stay in the waiting room. He thought she was so angry with him that she might walk out the door. But a short time later, he went to the waiting room and she was there and indeed had written some things down on her paper. Her list of objections, the first thing on the list was her parents, particularly her mother, who was unkind to her throughout her childhood. And hypocrisy in the church they attended, where many, including her parents, kept up appearances while acting badly at home. Decades later, that's what came to her mind. That's the impression her parents left on her. And her story went on at how she had made some very poor choices in life and had suffered the consequences for that, had many broken relationships and affairs and on and on. I'm not sure what the outcome was, but the impression I want you to get is how important it is, how influential you are in a young child's life. Your influence builds a sort of template in their minds that equips them for relationships. There's a child psychiatrist, Bruce Perry, who also wrote a book I read some time ago, and he gives numerous stories of very, very difficult and challenging situations that he dealt with children as a psychiatrist. And he, I do not believe, is a believer. He does not, in his book, make any recognition of God. But he has noticed some very interesting things as he has worked with children. He talked about one story where a child whose young mother had, the mother had grown up in the foster care system and unfortunately never stayed in one home for more than about 6 months, I believe it was. And as she aged out of that system, of course, did not have a good foundation, and it wasn't long till she was pregnant and the father wanted nothing to do with her or her child. However, she wanted this child, and she genuinely loved this child. But this psychiatrist came into the situation at a time when his child was 4 years old, weighed 26 pounds, and they could just hardly get the child to gain any weight. They were feeding her calories and calories and barely got her to maintain that weight, and had done all kinds of testing and things to try and figure out what was wrong. And he came into this situation, and after evaluating it for a while, he realized this baby simply lacked touch. He made several interesting observations as, like I said, not a Christian, not a believer in God, but in this situation, he said, "The attachment between a baby and his first primary caregiver is not trivial. The love of a baby feels for his caregiver is every bit as profound as the deepest romantic connections. Indeed, it is the template memory of this primary attachment that will allow the baby to have healthy, intimate relationships as an adult." He was a mother who never knew what that meant, never experienced those close relationships, and had no idea how to give that to her child. He was able to take this child and he had a connection with a foster mother who was very good at what she did, and this young mother and her child spent some time with her, and within a month that child gained 10 pounds on the same amount of calories. Your influence builds a sort of template in a child's mind. Interesting, too, I notice that God chose the parent-child form of relationship to care for his people. And I think it'd be interesting to do more of a study on this, but I just briefly went through some scriptures and notice how that God chose this parent-child type of relationship. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I think there was a profoundly different sort of relationship there. It doesn't illustrate it as parent to child, but obviously a very close relationship. However, after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a disconnection, a distance that was put between them and God. And over time, God used different ways to relate to his people. And of course, God wanted to bridge that gap, that curse of sin. He wanted to redeem his people and bring them back to him. He used Noah and the flood to, in a way, destroy some of that sinfulness. But even there, we don't see that father-child relationship. It's not till, I think it probably starts when God chose Abraham and his people, that we really see that type of relationship forming between God and his people. How he called them, he chose them. David and Isaiah are two of the men in the Old Testament that refer to God as a father. Most times in the Old Testament, he is God. He is this all-powerful, supreme being that the people, you know, bow down to and follow, more like a master and a servant. But some of the Old Testament prophets do refer to him as a father. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see that becoming very clear. God sent his Son into the world to redeem his people, and Jesus himself referred to his Father, when he talked to his disciples, to his followers, he said, your Heavenly Father. And I'm not sure, that was maybe a new idea to them, that God would relate to them as a Father. And of course, in the church, the early church, the apostles, they referred to the church as their children. They referred to the leaders they were training as their sons. And we see that father-child relationship and how that works. And I think it's interesting just to notice that God chose that type of relationship to draw his sinful people back to him. In situations where there's failure by parents to care for a child, a father-child relationship with our Heavenly Father can bring healing, restoration, and forgiveness. And I'm not trying to suggest that eliminates some of the consequences or that there's no suffering for those who have not had a good parent-child relationship. But there is something about that father, Heavenly Father-child relationship that we can have that brings healing to a situation like that. Primarily, as we see how God has forgiven us as his sinful children, we too can forgive others. So all that just to impress upon you how great an influence you have on your children. And if you're not a parent, how great an influence your life can be on those that are following you, the younger ones or children you may interact with. So I want to then turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and begin looking into the scripture here. I'm going to take this chapter kind of a portion at a time, just reading several verses. And I have here about, I think, 9 different instructions that are given, or 9 specific points, instruction that is given to us that I want us to think about as God instructing us as parents. If we can't understand this, if we can't exemplify this to our children, we cannot expect them to pick it up and follow it either. Instruction to children. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Verses 1 and 2. Do not forget my law. And we understand that both the Old and New Testament together, what's contained in this book is God's law that has been given to us. We have the Old Testament law, we have the New Testament, the covenant there, and like we studied in Sunday school, have been studying, there's a law there for us, and there's more than just the Ten Commandments, but Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount made that very clear. There's a law of right and wrong that God gives to us that we need to heed. All human beings live by a standard of right and wrong. However, some have forgotten or don't know God's standard of right and wrong. And even though there's this push towards away from, I can't think of the word I want, but absolute truth, there's a moving away from that. But I think even those people that endorse that and that want that, they do have an absolute law that they live by. They have a standard of right and wrong, but it's not God's standard. We can give our children skills like reading and teaching them to study, and they're certainly helpful, very helpful for them to then understand God's instruction. But it needs to be accompanied by the example, by our example of submission to God's given law. So we need to listen to the law of God. We need to not forget His commandments so that we can teach our children and set the example for them. Very highly educated people today do obviously not all choose to or do not all understand the Bible. They don't, just because they have an education, because they know how to read and how to study and how to understand deep things, does not bring them to the Lord. They also need the example of what it means to submit to the law of God. Reading on, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Second point here is hold on to mercy and truth. It gives us that picture again of it being something around our neck. And I think it's just saying it's something that we are to hold very close to us, mercy and truth. We're to live with that around our neck. And I'm always amazed at this verse, and there's a couple other scriptures as well that bring out this mercy and truth. And one of them says that God is full of mercy and truth. Now, when we look at people's personalities and their gifts, many times we see people who have mercy but not so much truth, and people that have truth but not so much mercy, or, you know, in different degrees they seem to practice or to have those two qualities. But God is full of both. And I think that's the example that we need to have as well, especially in when it comes to parenting. We need to be truthful. We need to teach our children truth. We need to stand on the truth that there is a right and there's a wrong. We also need to be merciful. Jesus' life is our perfect example of this. Did he have the gift of mercy, or did he have the gift of truth? He was full of both. And he knew when to give mercy and yet not compromise on the truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Put your trust in the Lord is the instruction for parents here. Put your trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart here referring to the seat of our emotions and our will and our what controls our whole being. Like Glenn said this morning, the heart is the operating system for the rest of our body. With all our heart, we are to put our trust in God and not lean upon our own understanding. Now, God has given us understanding. We're supposed to use that. But he says, don't lean on it. In other words, don't depend upon your understanding. Use it, but don't depend so heavily on it that you don't find the wisdom of God, that you don't trust in him. Use your understanding, but don't trust in it. After all, our hearts, it says one place, are deceitful and wicked. One commentator said, the grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God. Now, I think that sums it up pretty well. We are attempting, when we sin, we are attempting to live independently of God. But we are to trust him with all of our heart. And acknowledge him in all your ways. In all the little ways, can you acknowledge God? Again, just a practical example for parents with children. Do you acknowledge God in your home? There's so many opportunities to do this in small ways that we may not think about the impression it leaves, but I think it will develop that template in their minds. Little prayers, just praying before a meal, giving thanks for what we have on the table before us, recognizing that God is the giver. Dinner table conversations, all these are little ways, but ways in which we need to acknowledge the presence and the power of God and put our trust in Him. Verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We heard a very good explanation or topic on this at our parent-teacher fellowship on Friday evening. Chad shared on the fear of the Lord, sharing from some of his experiences as a teacher of junior high students and how the opportunities he had to instill the fear of the Lord, the opportunities that we as parents have to instill the fear of the Lord in our children. He had 8 or 9 good points there, and how that the fear of the Lord can be taught through math, through language, through art, music. The list could go on. But fear of the Lord also needs to be something that if we're going to effectively teach it to our children, we need to live it. Fear and trust in combination. This is not a fear that we run from God, but is fear and trust in combination. We fear, in order to fear God, we must see God as powerful, authoritative, and in control, but at the same time, that merciful God, that God that wants a relationship with us, a God that we can trust in. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions. It's not the quality or the quantity that you have in possessions or the amount of possessions you have, but it's the motive behind how you choose to use those possessions that will leave an impression upon your children. You don't have to be wealthy. If you're wealthy, that's okay. It's how you use that. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Your children will develop habits in using money, in giving money, in using possessions, taking care of their possessions, based on the example they see from you. Honor the Lord with your possessions. There's a blessing in this. Giving should be a habit that we develop and that we help our children develop. Whether it's putting money in the offering, whether it's giving gifts to people in need, sharing their toys with other children, whatever it is, we can develop the habit of giving. In order to do that, we need to give our children possessions. They need to have possessions that are theirs and that they can learn how to use them. And in verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. We know that as parents, we need to give our children correction, but how well do we take correction from God? How well do we take correction from other people when perhaps God is using them to bring us correction or circumstances sometimes? How do our children see us receiving correction from the Lord? Now, people give correction sometimes with wrong motives. I think most correction is given either because people care about us and want the best for us, or because they are annoyed at our behavior or at something we have done. How do we handle that when we're given correction and it doesn't seem to be done in the right way? Our children will see our example. How about the law, when the law comes and corrects us? When you get that speeding ticket or whatever it might be, do you grumble and complain about what the law has done? Do you look down upon the law enforcement? Or do your children see you receiving correction? And then the next portion here, verses 13 through 26, he kind of switches gears a little bit here and talks about wisdom, how to get wisdom. He gives a description of what wisdom is. And I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to especially notice the personal responsibility is given to us to get wisdom. And there's several different words he uses there. verses 13 through 26. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. We have a responsibility to find, to gain, to keep wisdom, not let it depart from us. What is this wisdom? He describes it in verses 14 through 18 there with a picture of something valuable, gold or silver or rubies, and something that gives life, something that's pleasant and peaceful, can be enjoyed. Happy are those who retain her. Wisdom is really the things that we long for. All the things you may desire cannot compare to her. It's even greater than what we long for. We want a good life. We want peace. We want happiness. We want wealth. We want our needs met. Wisdom will do that for us. So then what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And I think this is important to understand. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Especially, I think, in the age we live in. You know, we live in sometimes what we refer to as the internet age. For those of you that are about my age or older, you can remember when there wasn't an internet. And the internet was advertised as a tremendous source of knowledge. All this stuff that you're going to have access to, all this knowledge you can get, it's going to be right at your fingertips, and it's going to be worldwide. And indeed it is, but knowledge is not the same as wisdom. I think you could say that wisdom is taking the knowledge that we have and then taking God's law and really all these things that I just read about here in this chapter, trusting in God, seeking to honor Him and taking His instructions, His mercy and His truth, applying all that to the knowledge that we have and then living with that knowledge. That is wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. We need to pursue wisdom so that our children too will want to pursue wisdom, so they will see the example of what is wise and what is just simply knowledge. The next section is 27 through 30. I have two more points here in the rest of this chapter. 27 through 30, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. I think to sum up what he's saying here, he's instructing us to relate well with the people around us, to build those relationships. And I think you could actually take the word neighbor here and put your child's name in there. Do not say to your child, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. He's encouraging us to develop those relationships with people around us rather than being hostile towards them. Build a relationship. Do not withhold good when you have the opportunity. Do good, share, look out for, and don't be contentious in your relationships. Healthy relationships make children emotionally strong and equipped for the challenges and traumatic experiences that they will inevitably face in life. Again, I refer back to Dr. Bruce Perry, that psychiatrist. Some of the experiences that he shared with children who went through very, very difficult things, but he noticed that when they had good relationships, when they had healthy relationships, they were able many times to overcome that. And he dealt with the children that came out of, some of you would remember this, the Camp Davidian, I think it was called, in Waco, Texas. And the situation where the feds came in there and there was a shootout and there was this cult living within this tight community. He worked with the dozens of children that they took out of there. Children who had spent their entire lives in this tight community, were completely brainwashed, faced all sorts of terrible things, trauma and abuse. They had to then take those children, some of them whose parents were shot before their eyes in that shootout, take them and somehow get them to actually live in a different culture. A very challenging task. But he said this. He said, we learned from Waco that some of the most therapeutic experiences do not take place in therapy, but in naturally occurring healthy relationships. Healing and recovery are impossible, he said, even with the best medications and therapy in the world, without lasting, caring connections to others. Now, I think that's the wisdom that Solomon is giving here to his son. Build good relationships with people around you. Show your children what good relationships are. And then lastly, verses 31 through 35. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, and his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful and gives grace, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. An oppressor is one who mistreats others. A perverse person is, it's actually described back in chapter 2, verse 13. Well, I'll read 12 too. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, for those who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. A perverse man, one who walks in darkness, it says. He leaves the path of righteousness. He's chosen a different direction. And I think the encouragement here from these verses is that we are not to envy the oppressor, but to put that in a different term, what do we value? What type of people do we look up to? What are our values in life? If you envy something, you're looking at something that you think is valuable and you're wishing you had it. Don't envy the oppressor. Where are your values? That will leave an impact on your children. What do they see you value? Who do they see are your heroes? Are they oppressors? Are they those who mistreat others? Are they the perverted who have chosen a different path? Or do they see that you have godly values, that you value humility and justice? It says he blesses the home of the just and he gives grace to the humble. Again, many ways in which you can apply that in your home as parents to your children. What do they see that you value? We see the contrast of blessing and cursing, of wisdom and foolishness, and of glory or shame. Values take us different directions. The choice we make about what is valuable in life. Christian parenting is the most influential force in determining whether a person will inherit glory or leave a legacy of shame, as he ends this chapter with. So this morning my encouragement is let's celebrate, let's rejoice and thank God for these children, but also realize the serious responsibility God has given us as parents. And recognize that that responsibility is more than what we can do on our own. Acknowledge our dependence on God and our dependence on community, on church, on family. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the wisdom from Solomon that we can apply to our lives today. And we especially pray that you would help us in our relationships, whether we're parents with children, grandparents with grandchildren, or whatever areas of influence we have as teachers, as instructors, that we be able to take this wisdom here and receive the instruction from you, apply it to our lives, and live for your honor and glory. In that way, create an example that those who follow us can walk in your ways also. We thank you for this special service and this time of bringing these children to you and acknowledging that life is a gift from you and acknowledging our need to depend upon you continually each day to raise our children for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I'll turn the time over to Mel at this time, and he will proceed with the dedication service.
Well, I too am happy to be here, and it's good to have you all here. We have three couples here with babies that were born this year. And I appreciate the emphasis Lester made, especially. The babies won't remember this. We do it every year, so they're obviously less than a year old. But it is to the parents especially, and to us as well, in supporting the parents. So thank you especially for that, Lester. There's a lot of instruction that comes from Proverbs, very relevant for us today, too. So at this time, I'd like the parents to come forward, Myron and Ange, Mom and Lydia Ann, and Lauren Alicia, and I'm going to be praying for the babies, and then Lester will pray for the parents. Let's ask the congregation to stand, please, as we... Why aren't you come? Oh, you come over here. Stand and pray with us as we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jacqueline Hope, Elise Marie, and Taya Ann. Thank you that you have created them in your very own image. Lord, their hands are so tiny, yet perfect. They are so innocent, and yet they grow up in a world that has been marred with hatred, greed, and sin. Protect them, Lord. We give them to you. Lord, at times the future seems so uncertain. And yet we look at these children with the hope that only you can give. Guide their way, Lord. Make their path straight. Give them strength. We give them to you. As parents, grandparents, pastors, teachers, friends, family, Lord, anoint us to give them a sense of security that only you can give. We want them to see you in every aspect of their lives. We give them to you. When they are hurting, may we minister them through your power. When they fall, may we offer the same grace that you offer to us. When they are lonely, may we reach out to them softly and remind them that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are Jehovah God, ever present. When their bodies and minds are attacked by illness or disease, may they look to you because you are the God who heals. When they experience defeat, may they look to you because you are the victory. When they are needy and poor, may they reach out to us and reach out to you because you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. When they're lost, when they feel that they have no purpose, may you guide them because you are the Lord our shepherd. We give them to you. We pray that you will be their shepherd, that they will not be left in need. Lord, make them to lie down in green pastures. May you lead them beside the still water. Restore their souls. May you lead them into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yes, even though they walk through the valley of shadow of death, may they fear no evil, for you are with them. May your rod and staff comfort them. May you prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. May you anoint their head with oil. May their cups run over, and may goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their lives. And we pray that they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of life. We recognize this morning the tremendous value that you have put on a human soul, a human being created in your image. We thank you for giving these parents children, for bringing these children into their lives. And I just pray this morning for Marvin and Lydia Ann, for Myron and Angela, and for Lauren and Alicia. May you equip them with the wisdom that they need for this responsibility of raising these children. May you help them to remember that they are your children, and they are given the responsibility of pointing them to you. And we acknowledge as parents that we need you, that we are dependent upon you for this responsibility. We know that we are sinful human beings as well and sin against our children. And help us to look to you for healing, for strength, for courage to go on. May you bless each of these parents in a special way today. In times when this responsibility is difficult, when just the day-to-day responsibilities of caring for the physical needs of a child are stressful, may you give them much courage and strength. And when they come to the place of teaching their children what it means to follow you, may you give them wisdom to be able to clearly teach their children to walk in your ways. We thank you for your word and the direction that it gives us. And again, Lord, we just acknowledge our need of you in this task of parenting. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Chad to lead us in a song, and then Lester dismisses with a benediction.